So let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to listen to the Bible. We're thinking, we've got this series running, looking at what are called the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are not things that we self-generate. They're not something that we say, I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to be a kinder person. It's very interesting. One of the things that has happened during the lockdown has been, particularly at the beginning, folks showing acts of kindness, random acts of kindness and goodness. And I'm not so sure that that has been sustained throughout the 15 or 16 weeks that we've been in lockdown now. I think we've seen that diminishing somewhat. I noticed that we're getting back to clapping this afternoon to celebrate the NHS, which I suppose is a way of us trying to express something of goodness and positivity, and it's a communal thing, and there's no harm in that at all. But when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, that is something that is different from just us trying to be good. It's something that is not the same as being good. The idea of the fruit of the Spirit comes from Galatians chapter 5, when Paul, the apostle, writes about the fruit of the Spirit and what the fruit of the Spirit look like in a believer. So it would be useful to you to have the Bible open. We're going to look at various passages this morning to help us think about this. But if you could get a Bible and have it open before you, some verses will come up on the screen as well to help us. But in Galatians 5, Paul talks about being free in Christ and what life by the Holy Spirit, what that might look like for those who follow Christ. He says this: "So I say, live by the Spirit," Galatians 5 verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." And then he lists all those things that our sinful natures will tend to focus on and to involve us in, the things that we will choose to do that are destructive both of ourselves and destructive of other people as well. And then in verse 22 he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." In other words, against such things there is just the amazing reaction. So these are things that as we follow Jesus are manifest in us, are shown in us to be true. And so today we're going to think a little bit about the fruit of peace and patience. And I guess that for many of us there is a bit of a lack of peace right now. We're concerned about the future, and rightly so. We do not know what lies ahead. If I was living south of the border, I would be interested to see what happens following the relaxing of the lockdown, particularly the closeness of people in public houses and restaurants yesterday, whether that results in more people getting ill. We pray that it doesn't. Let's hope and pray that that is not the case. But people are nervous, and people are nervous about a return to normality. We know this. People are fearful about what lies ahead, even so much as to coming to church. If we're getting to a place where we're able to gather again for worship, there's some nervousness about what that might look like. And I know that some of us, some of you, will be worried about coming to the church building for public worship. And I think you should feel no shame in that, or you shouldn't be upset that you feel like that. That is a real thing that you're feeling. I think it is only right that you be concerned about that, and it's incumbent upon us as we begin to think about the very possibility of opening up that we recognise how some people might be feeling. And that we do our best to help with that and to alleviate fears. We do our best to take precautions. We do our best to love one another through this difficult time. But it all falls into this idea of not having peace. Not having peace. And yet peace is something that Christians can have. In the New Testament, the word is in Greek, of course, but it reflects one of the great Hebrew words of the Old Testament. And that Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom, the idea of peace. Now, biblically, peace doesn't mean merely an absence of war or fighting or an absence of trouble. Peace is a positive thing. It conveys a sense of several different related concepts. The idea of fulfillment, feeling satisfied, security, trust, completeness. And that biblical idea of peace is going to be quite a difficult one for any government to ever establish in the people that they serve. It's all very well for the Prime Minister or the First Minister to declare things, but helping us actually experience deep, meaningful, lasting peace is perhaps beyond their gift. The idea of peace in the New Testament is about trusting God, trusting the Lord, in regardless of the circumstances in which we are living. Peace that if we're right with God, then ultimately nothing else matters. It's very interesting that the most difficult things that probably we've ever faced, most of us in our lives, right now, the things that we're going through, the isolation and the lack of being able to go to the places that we have gone to, the lack of contact with those we love, that those things will have become the most important things to us. But of course, the reality is the most important thing in the whole world, the most important thing in our life is having a relationship with God. It's from that that ultimately we derive any sense of peace. Of course, there are situations that cause us pain or cause us anxiety, but that we can be confident that these things are temporary. It's a great thing, isn't it, when we know the peace of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus promised us that we would experience his peace. Learning to experience peace as a fruit of the Spirit isn't about changing a situation so that it makes us peaceful, but changing our response to the situation so that we become peaceful. That's what experiencing the peace of God is about. It's rooted in our trust, in our relationship with God. Jesus teaches about this, doesn't he, in the New Testament? So if we turn to John chapter 14 and verse 25, we get these words. Jesus is telling the disciples, look, here's what's going to happen. This is not necessarily going to be easy, but you need to know about it. He says this, All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus makes that promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come and give peace to his people. Now, there's a couple of things in there that maybe we can pick up on. Jesus went on and said, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So what do we pick up from those verses? Well, there are a few principles that we pick up. I've referred to one of them already. Learning to experience peace as a fruit of the Spirit isn't about changing a situation so that it makes us peaceful, but changing our response to the situation so we can become peaceful. So it's a question of timing, isn't it, when Jesus talks about this stuff? It's a question of timing. Jesus' teaching about peace comes hours before Jesus' own obedience to the will of the Father would be severely tested. Jesus' teaching comes hours before the disciples will go through the most traumatic time of their lives. They have little time to assimilate what Jesus has told them. So they're under pressure and they have to respond to the experiences that they are going through. So the trouble for us is when we are going through an experience that is not an easy experience, what do we do? What is our first reaction to that? We panic, we maybe get angry, we live with someone, we lash out at the person closest to us, we grump at them and we get difficult with them. But I wonder whether the Christian's experience is to not think like that, is to try and step back from the thing that we're going through and to turn to God and to say, God, will you help me in this? I was reading this morning, on the first Friday of lockdown, I came across a band, an American band, who tour America. I'm hoping they might come to Scotland one day. And they tour America. They've just got a new bus, one of those old yellow American buses. And they just got a new bus and they've done it up and they're travelling. And they set off on a journey. They're playing a gig somewhere tonight. In Illinois, and they set off in the bus, and the bus broke down within 2 hours of them setting off yesterday. So they were sending out messages, you know, saying we've broken down, the gas pedal's not working, but they were sending out messages and saying, could you pray for us? Now, I'm sure that it was a situation full of panic and concern and difficulty, but they sought God's help in the midst of it, and they managed to source parts and other people came to help them, and it all worked out in the end. But their reaction in the midst of the anxiety was to turn to God, to pray and to seek his face. We can learn to do that, to change how we respond to situations, to invite the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, maybe more than anything, we need that right now and in the days to come. We do not know what lies ahead. The country is facing all sorts of huge difficulties. We don't know what the medical side is going to be like. We do not know what the economic effects are going to be. We have a good inkling about what the economic effects are going to be. Many of us will be feeling a lack of peace. So what can we do in the face of that? Well, let's turn to the Lord. Whenever we feel that sense of not knowing peace, and remember what Jesus had promised. Peace comes from relationship, doesn't it? It comes from relationship with God. It's the second principle that we might take this morning. The experience of God's peace is a result of being open to the Holy Spirit's work. With the Holy Spirit's help, we remember what Jesus said. So the disciples would have thought back and said, remember, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit who would come and give us peace, not peace like the world gives, but would give us that deep flowing peace into our lives. That does it. So it's not self-generated, it comes from him. Jesus was saying, disciples, followers, you're going to go through difficult times. It's a sign of being a follower that we go through difficult times. How we respond to that is the significant thing. Do we just give up? Some people go through difficult times and they just say, I've had enough of this faith thing. It does not work. Now, that is an interesting response. It's an understandable response, but it's not necessarily the best response. The best response is to seek God in the midst of it. To say, well, God, even to cry out to God, where are you in the midst of this? You can be crying out and saying the hard things to the Lord, to the Father, and saying, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? But still know his peace. Sometimes we need others to help us do this. Whenever I've gone through difficult times in life, I've been so thankful that there have been other people around me who have been able to point me in the right direction, who have been able to pray for me when the darkest moments in my life, there have been people who've been willing to do that, not simply to be alongside me and to say they're there and to soothe my fevered brow. That's important and lovely. But people who will challenge me and ask me where my heart is, what am I thinking about, what am I doing? People who are able to point me to the things of God. That's what church is for. That's why one of the things that is hardest right now is not being able to meet. I know that we've been able to begin meeting. Again, some of you will have been able to see grandchildren and stuff and get hugs for the first time. And it will all be tremendously exciting. But, you know, now is not a time to give up and to say, well, that everything's returning to normal. Now is a time to seek after God and to seek his peace, to go deeper with him and to know more of him. Our peace is rooted in our relationship, both our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. We need one another in order to seek the peace of God and to see the peace of God flow in our congregation amongst our people. You know, it says we relate to one another, as we connect with one another, as we offer support to one another, as we listen to one another, as we direct one another, as we challenge one another, and as we inspire one another, that somehow the peace of God in the face of everything that is going on comes upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sisters and brothers, listen, quite frankly, as we look to the future, I don't want to be overly negative, but let's just say things are not going to be great. It will become more important than ever that we look after one another, that we try and bring the peace of God into every situation we find ourselves, every family situation, every work situation, and point people to the Lord Jesus, who is the giver of peace. Peace is rooted in relationship. Teaching his disciples about forthcoming persecution, Jesus uses some graphic language to encourage them to stay focused on his relationship with him. He says this, this is from Matthew chapter 10. So don't be afraid of them. Persecution is coming, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. One of the great verses of the New Testament. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Each person is precious to God, and God wants us and them to know his peace. So may we be a people who are full of peace in the days to come. So we have peace, and interestingly, peace is connected with what's called in some versions of the Bible forbearance, or what we would call patience. The Greek word that is used for patience is not just it's not patience. The word has conveyed, that's why some versions use forbearance. It conveys the sense of long suffering, of standing by someone or in a situation over a long period of time. That's where what the word forbearance means. Phil did that brilliant sketch, which was really helpful, wasn't it? It was a beautiful picture of what for many families life has been like. I know when school stopped last week, there was much rejoicing that parents were not only having to keep no longer having to keep their own job down, but also were not having to teach their kids again. I think hopefully lots of parents will now appreciate the teachers at school more than they ever have before. What a job they do. But parents' patience with their little ones may well have been stretched somewhat at various times over the course of the last 3 months. So there is this sense that forbearance, patience, has this idea of long suffering attached to it. It's not an emotion, but a commitment to a type of behaviour, putting up with something that is difficult. It's a word used in the New Testament to describe God's attitude to mankind, that God is patient so as to give us an opportunity to respond to his love and offer of forgiveness. God is patient with me, therefore I ought to be patient with others. If you live with someone, that might be particularly difficult, even if you love them. You know, it's one of the things about marriage that it's not necessarily, lots of people would love to be married, but it's not necessarily an easy gig. That's why marriages sometimes sadly end in splitting, because the commitment to bear with one another, because we all have our little peccadilloes and we all cause frustrations in one another, and we can wind one another up and we can bring one another down rather than build one another up. It can be a little bit tense at times when we live with someone. And of course, marriage reflects our relationship with God. The picture that's used in the New Testament is the bride and the bridegroom. And so, you know, we can be at odds with what God wants us to be doing and saying at times. We can be frustrating what God wants us to be about. There's this verse in Malachi. It really struck me this week. I read something about it. It says this: "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." Very powerful verse. God was frustrated with his people. He was losing patience with God, with his people, because they were not doing the things that he needed them to do. Shut the temple doors. Oh, that you would shut the temple doors. I may have talked about this before. Some guys I know prayed in January that the doors of the churches would close because we're not doing what God called us to do. We're not being the people that God called us to be. So they prayed that the doors would close in January, and in March it's actually happened. And what have we learned in the midst of that? What have we learned from that? I hope it has been a time of learning. I hope it's been a time of drawing near to God again, because the Lord is frustrated with his people, that we are not the people we could be or should be or will be. And as the doors slowly begin to open up again, the danger is that we return to what we want and what we think is important. We fall into the old ways, and we have to ask ourselves the question, is that really what God wants, or is it me making it all about me and what I want? You see, if this idea of patience is again related to relationship, the idea of relationship with God, this God who is patient with us but gets frustrated with us, to use a human term, because we're not the people that we could, should or will be, then that is a really serious business. God is infinitely patient with us. God's word tells us that. See, the purpose is in these verses, isn't it? Oh, that you would shut up the temple doors so that you wouldn't light your useless religious fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I no longer accept the offering from your hands. But notice what it says. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. You see, that is the purpose of God, that God's name would be mighty among, would be great among the nations, to elevate the Lord and to be less about me, to raise up the banner, the standard of God, and to say he is great, and make it less about our religion and what we think is important. You see, one of the things that happens in church, and one of the great things about church, is it brings lots of different people together. But, you know, we come together and we all have agendas. We think it's all about us, and we make church all about us and what we want and what we think is the most important thing. But stop and ask yourself, as I ask myself constantly these days, what is it that the Lord wants? He is infinitely patient for me. I know that he wants me to walk more closely with him, to love him more, to seek him more, to make him known more, to have more confidence in him and the peace that he brings. And he's been infinitely patient with me, just as he's infinitely patient with the bride, the church. But that doesn't mean to say that he is pleased with me all the time, or pleased with the church all the time. So there's a challenge in here. God is patient with us. And the church, because it's made up of individuals, can be full of wonderful people who sometimes can be difficult people as well. Have you ever noticed that? The church attracts people who are can be a little bit difficult. And we're difficult with the Lord, but we're also difficult with one another. Now, I think that's probably how church is meant to be. We're meant to bring in everyone, and we bring everything that we are to the table, both the wonderful and the good, but also the bad and the difficult. And that requires huge levels of patience. People who try our patience. Every fellowship has people who try the patience of others. Often they will be trying of the patience of the folk in leadership. And it's sometimes said that when Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that he had, he was given a thorn in the flesh, and we've often interpreted that as being a physical ailment. But some interpreters think it might have been a person, someone who was needling Paul constantly and giving him difficulties constantly. And the thorn in the flesh was a pain in the backside. And it's an interesting interpretation. We do not know that for sure. It'll be one of those things when we meet Paul, we'll be able to find out exactly what was going on with him in glory. We'll find out what it was. But let's say it was that. The interesting thing is, Paul says it was given to him. It was given to him to keep his relationship with God right and to help him depend on God all the more. You see, difficult people might be in our lives so that we learn more of God. It would be great at a human level to dispense with the difficult people in our lives, but actually living with the difficult people brings something out in us if we seek God in it. That helps us endure. It doesn't mean that if people are difficult and they abuse us, that we put up with that. Absolutely not. We stand against. And if anyone abuses another person through their own difficulties, then we have to challenge that. We have to deal with it. But we can also ask the question, what can we learn through the difficulties that people are bringing to us? Oh, the stories I could tell of the things that I've learned. I won't do that because most of the people are still that I tell the stories about might be listening into this. I don't want to expose that. But I've learned so much from people who cause me difficulties. So much to learn from this passage. I wonder this morning, who is it that you need to be patient with? Who is it that causes you the most difficulties in life? I was praying about this week, and I hope it's not me. But it might be, and you need to be patient with me. Or it might be that I need to be patient with you a little bit more and endure a little bit more in order to learn so much more about what it is that God wants to do in my life. But you ask the question, who do you have to be more patient with this week? Or what do you have to endure this week? Maybe this isolation has become, it's just so painful and it's so difficult and you're fed up. Most of us are fed up with it. Some of us are living with it quite happily, but most of us are beginning to get a bit edgy about it. And great that you've been able to travel a little bit over the weekend, or you've been able to hug people for the first time. That's wonderful. Actually, when we have more contact with people, maybe we'll find it, we will discover that we have to be more patient with folk because it will be a little bit... because we're in contact with people, it will be a little bit more obvious to us that the relationship needs some help. So whether it's a situation or whether it's a person, my prayer this morning is that you are able to be patient with one another, to be patient with those. Here's some thoughts just briefly about what it takes when we're being patient with one another, some of the things that we need to think about. First thing, when someone's causing you impatience in a situation, or a situation's causing you impatience, don't immediately try to fix it. Try to identify what is going on, but don't try and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, why am I being impatient about this? You know, just as we seek the Lord's peace when we're facing difficulties, let's seek to the Lord to say, why am I reacting like this? Second thing is, don't react. If someone is making you impatient, Don't react to them. Don't lash out, and particularly don't lash out with your tongue, with the words that you use. It's too easy to do that. And then that makes the situation all the more difficult, because you've lashed out, you've said something, and once words are out there, you cannot take those words back. James the letter of James reminds us that the tongue can cause great evil and great damage. Words can build up or they can tear down. So be careful when you're facing a situation of impatience, be careful what you say. Also, we live in an immediate culture, a time where we can do things immediately, we're used to doing things and getting our own way. Don't necessarily rush into doing something. We had this plan on Friday. We had this plan. We could go more than 5 miles. We could drive more than 5 miles. So we had this plan, and the plan was we were going to drive to our favourite beach, and we were going to have a long walk. And that was the plan, and we were impatient to do it. We were looking forward to it. This is going to be so exciting. And then that wonderful thing happened that the Lord provides us with so much of in Scotland, the weather. Rain and wind, and it just wasn't a pleasant day. In fact, it's not really been a pleasant time since Friday. So we've had to be patient and wait. And that is counterintuitive these days. We're used to just doing things when we want it. And that's maybe one of the things the Lord has been teaching us. Be patient. Everything does not have to be immediate. You don't have to do things right now. You don't have to have things right now. Wait and be patient. We will get to the beach at some point this week, I'm sure. So those are just some things that we need to do. Don't rush into things. Be careful what you say. Seek the Lord, and he will give you the patience that you need. Let me pray now. We're coming to the end of our time together. We're going to sing two songs at the end. We had lots of songs prepared this week, but we're going to sing two songs together at the end of our worship this morning. I just spent a little bit of time praising God. And I want to pray for you specifically today, and pray for the church, that the church will generate in us, that the Lord will generate in the church, the body of Christ, great peace and great patience and forbearance for the times that we're in and the times that are ahead, that we will be like a city set on a hill, a light to the world. The church is the hope of the world, and we should evidence these things as we look to the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of it. We remember those words of Malachi. We know that you can be displeased with what the church is and what the church has become. And so we ask, Lord, that we would not want to simply fall back into what we've been, but that we'd look to the future and seek your face and seek your desire for the church. That we would be a people and a place full of your peace and full of patience for one another. And patience for those who are the least and the last. That you would gather in those who need to know your love. Lord, we thank you that while you're displeased with us, you are infinitely patient with us. We think of the story that Jesus told, the story of the forgiving father, the prodigal son. And the father waited for the son who'd run away and taken half the inheritance and squandered it. And yet the father waited patiently for the son to return. What a beautiful image that is. That is how you are with us, waiting patiently for us to return to you. Lord, if anyone's watching or listening to this today who has not yet decided to follow you and trust in you, would you help them to do that? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have a way to walk with you and know you. I pray for anyone watching today who's yet to become a follower of Jesus, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they would be convicted of sin, that they would turn to you, would receive forgiveness, and would begin to manifest, to show a freshness and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that there would be a wonderful change in folks' lives. We pray that for those of us who've been following you for some time, that we would be amazed again by your love, amazed by your presence, amazed by your glory. We look to the cross again, Lord, and we thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that the Holy Spirit was sent to produce in us gifts, but also the fruit of the Spirit, that we would show forth your love by how we live our lives. May we do that this week. And if we have people around us that we're finding it hard to be patient with, whether it's our little ones or whether it's a grown-up or whether it's family further afield, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have peace about that relationship, but also to be patient with them. Even if they are being impatient with us, help us, Lord, to be a people who are patient, for you are patient towards your people. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.